in life, when things don't make sense, sometimes things don't add up, sometimes we go through difficult times, but God is sovereign. And equally, when God is sovereign, he does miraculous things too. And sometimes we don't even believe for the things that we're asking for. And some powerful thoughts and things that can really challenge us, you know, if we have that heart to receive and to learn this morning. And I've asked Val to read for us in a little bit. She's going to read. But before we read, let's just pick up our Bibles. You've got your Bible with you, Acts chapter 11. And at the end of Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So we get this little snippet. Remember, Acts covers 30 years of church history. So it's the highlights. And sometimes there's big gaps. And we're going to look at some of those gaps in those years when we look at things like Paul. And where did Paul go? And what was going on there? And we're going to look at some of that this morning. But we get this specific prophecy around a famine, which is historically recorded. But the prophecy is there to prepare them. It reminds me a little bit about Joseph's dream, isn't it? With the Pharaoh's dream, and Joseph's interpretation is that the years of plenty with the years of famine is something about knowing. If you know there's something coming up, you can prepare. Isn't it? Remember the Y2K? Some people were getting in bottles of waters and batteries and torches, and nothing happened. We should have kept all that stuff for the COVID panic initially, shouldn't we? If we kept anything from the Y2K. But there's something about that foretelling, that prophetic, that God gives them a message to prepare them so that they can provide and each according to his ability to give. And that's such a key part of our journey as Christians, isn't it? If you think, I would say in our journey, we need to be saved. We need to be committed. We need to be growing and we need to be giving. There are like the healthy stages of Christian life, isn't it? Is that salvation? And sometimes we stay there. Sometimes we make it to the committed part and we become committed and we will faithfully attend things. But actually, true discipleship, isn't it, is that growing. Am I more like Jesus now than I was last year? Is there growth in my life? You know, sometimes I don't like the answer to that question, but it's an important question to ask ourselves. Am I growing? Is that process of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, part of my life? And an overflow of true salvation and true commitment is growth, but also giving, not just financially, but of our time, our talents. Yeah, and in this case, that treasure and each person. And we see this story actually referred to in quite a few of the letters later on in the New Testament. So it's quite a helpful thing just to note when you look at other letters of Paul, talk about bringing, giving gifts, because there was a famine. Things were short. And when we look at the period of history around here, as we now go into chapter 12, I just wanted to slow down. I know I'm not big into history. It was really helpful, wasn't it, what James shared in that video about Caesarea Maritania. And funny enough, that's to do with this character's grandfather we're looking at. So let's just get into Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Okay. So before Val's going to read this rest of the passage, I just thought we'd just take a few minutes just to look at Herod. Now, you might not know this, but there are lots of different Herods. It is confusing. So we have Herod the Great. So that was the one around Jesus's birth. He died pretty early on. So we know that, isn't it? Because of the dream and with Joseph, remember, they fled to Egypt. And when Herod had died, they came back, isn't it? And they went back to Nazareth. So that's the story. We read about that at Christmas time. So he was Herod the Great. Herod the Great, as James wonderfully showed with that video, was responsible for some amazing building projects in Jerusalem, notably the Second Temple, which the ruins are still there. That's the Wailing Wall. That's where the Jews still go. And that's where people put their prayers in there, because that's the closest you can get to God in their thinking. Obviously, when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn and we've got access. We all have access. We're all priests. We can all access the throne room of heaven, which again, that's mind-blowing if you stop and think about that. So Herod the Great was responsible for the Great Temple, also Caesarea Maritania, and also Masada. And Masada is an absolute wonder of engineering. How do you get water? They had a sauna, why you would want a sauna and a steam room in the desert, I don't know. But on top of this massive mound, how do you get water up a mound? So that was Herod the Great. Now, the Herodian dynasty is massive. And again, there are some useful videos on YouTube if history is your thing. But I wanted to slow down because just from us, as Christians, trying to study the Bible and make sense of it, it is helpful sometimes to realize that when we see Herods appear, that's not all the same one. So this Herod clearly isn't that Herod because that Herod died. That's at the start of Jesus' life. He was not a nice character, Herod the Great. And in fact, the Herodian dynasty, they were very paranoid. They were very fearful. I think he even had orders at his death that when he died, that lots of the senior officials would get killed so that people wouldn't celebrate his death. He wasn't very popular. He wasn't fully Jewish. He came from Idumea. He was a puppet king. So remember, the Romans are the ruling kind of state, but what they do is they entrust the leadership to Herod, and then later we see Herod the Tetrarch. So Tetrarch just means the fourth. So the Herod that Jesus encountered, so remember, Jesus goes to him briefly during his crucifixion, that is Herod. He's called Antipas, okay? Antipas, he was a tetrarch. He had power of a fourth of the kingdom, as it were. And again, he died. So the Herod that we're looking at now is Herod Agrippa. So this is Herod Agrippa. This is the grandson of Herod the Great, one of the nephews of Herod Antipas. Hope that helps, or hope it doesn't confuse you too much. But it can be confusing without knowing that when we look at the Herods. What does Herod mean? And again, I suppose the people writing them would presume that you knew which one they were talking about, because they would presume maybe you understood some of that basic history. But yeah, the Herods, not very popular. This was the last but one in the Herodian dynasty. Again, we see at the end of 12, he dies a horrible death. He kills James, but he dies a horrible death himself. And then the next Herod is the last one before the Romans pretty much get fed up of Jerusalem, and they actually have direct rule. So instead of ruling through a puppet king, they have direct rule. And again, fast forward the clock, we get to AD 70, which is a significant date in Jewish history. That pretty much was when Jerusalem was besieged. You know, the Jews basically that rose up and revolted in 66. And in 70, Titus brought legions of soldiers down. They besieged Jerusalem. Guys, worse than any movie or horror show you will ever watch, if you look at what happened during that time. Horrific. 500 people crucified a day on the Mount of Olives. Horrific stuff. Horrific stories. Not light reading. And again, this great temple that Jesus prophesied isn't not one stone. They completely flattened the city. They completely crushed that rebellion. And Israel no longer was a state all the way until 1947. So, you know, I'm not sure if that helps anybody there, just thinking about the Herods. But this is where we're at. So, okay, Val, over to you. Would you read for us this morning? Thank you, Val.
Herod, who we've been talking about, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handed him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two guards, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed.
Thank you, Val. So, yeah, there's some comical elements there, isn't it, in that second story. But when we just take a step back, you've got these two very contrasting stories. You've got James gets martyred, the first of the original 12 to be martyred. And we get, obviously, Peter escapes again, third time in prison. And, yeah, there's a few things we can think and take from this. And, yeah, it's just preparing. I was just thinking, where do we go with this? Well, do you know what? In life, sometimes things don't add up today. And James, why James? I'm not sure if you've ever had people that have maybe died early or friends, and you just think, what a waste. Now, time-wise, this is about 10 years into the church. So remember, Acts is the highlights. So we're already 10 years in. We know that because Herod actually dies in 44 AD and some of the other stuff that we're going to point to there. So this is 10 years. The church has been going. And James, so Herod's trying to get popularity, seizes James, gets him killed horrifically, and it seems to get a good response. Again, he's always trying to get this, can I get the people on my side? Can I get Rome on my side? But why James? You know, why James? This is one of the three, isn't it? Who are the top three? Jesus is in a circle. Who are they? Come on, James, John, Peter. You know, they're the ones in the Transfiguration. They're the ones that go through it and see, you know, Jairus' daughter miraculously healed. Why is God allowed James to be killed? You know, these are tough questions, aren't they? Surely he had a lot more usefulness in his life. You know, I've got friends that have died in their 40s or even before then. Some of them wonderful, wonderful people. And even I think, you know, surely they could be doing a better job of making a difference on this earth than I can. And some of them are medical doctors. Some of them were incredible people that made big differences. And yet their time on earth has run its course. Why James? It's a difficult one, isn't it? And we start to get into the things of the sovereignty of God. Do we trust that God is sovereign? And Bible scholars believe that the first book, the oldest book in the Bible, probably is the book of Job. Because remember, the first five books in the Bible were written by Moses, weren't they? So he had a revelation, and that's where he got that history from. So Job, and Job's story, isn't it? You've got this God-fearing man, and early on in Job, he gets a report of all of his camels have died, and then we get the report of all of his children have died. You know, these horrific things, these real blindside, worst curveballs anyone could ever face. And yet somehow in Job 121, what can he say? He gives and takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's tough to be able to say that when things don't add up. when things are painful. You know, why does James get killed and Peter goes free? Some questions we don't know the answers to. Those questions are on some of the friends that I've lost in my life or loved ones. But we have to trust that God is sovereign and God is sovereign. He does know what he's doing. And even when we think about James, actually, there's a story in Matthew 20, isn't it, where, you know, obviously Jesus is going to have the first spot in heaven, but Mum is there as well. You know, she wants to make sure that her boys have got, you know, good seats at the table. And, you know, who's going to be second and third? And, of course, Jesus puts them in their place. It's not for you to know. And there's even prophecy there about, you know, can you taste the death that I taste? And, of course, in their naivety, yes, we can. And then, you know, Peter says, what about John? You know, because, you know, he talks about, and who know, you know, what about John? You know, Jesus says, and even the prophecy to Peter about when you're older, they'll take you by the hand, you know, and there's a prophecy about him being crucified. Maybe that gave Peter peace in a circumstance, knowing that it wasn't his time yet. But, you know, God is sovereign. God can be trusted. And so this is James, again, not to be confused with James, the brother of Jesus, who becomes a prominent figure in Acts and who wrote the book of James. That's a different James. And again, James is the brother of Jesus, was initially a skeptic, wasn't he, until after the resurrection. So this is James. He's died. And interesting, the reaction, Herod thinks is great. People are liking this. Let's do it again. So they say, let's grab Peter. So they proceed to arrest Peter. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. So can't kill someone. It's the Passover. It's a holy day. Now, of course, they somehow managed to kill Jesus during the holidays, didn't they? That was an illegal thing. They were so desperate to get rid of him. But Herod realizes, you know, religion always leads to death, isn't it? When I'm talking about not faith now, I'm talking about religion. You know, it's very two-sided, isn't it? You know, he observes the religious holiday, but he's just killed someone for no reason. So they arrest Peter. Now, Peter is quite good at getting out of prisons. I think there's a movie called Prison Break. It's a series. Peter could have written a few. So this is his third time. So the first time, what happens? He escapes, doesn't he? Yeah, no, the first time, early on in Acts, he's set free. Because of the trial, because they were trying to work out, you know, what are they saying, what are they speaking? They couldn't really punish them, so they let them free. The second time, he has a miraculous escape. This is his third time in prison. So the aim is now that Peter will get killed again. As soon as Herod can, he wants to let him free. So then we get to verse 6. So that now when Herod is about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I can't imagine any Christian is asleep in Jerusalem at the minute. You know, James has just been killed. But Peter, hey, we look at the Gospels. He's quite a sleeper, to be honest. He sleeps in the boat. He sleeps in Gethsemane. I'm one of those. I'll sleep anywhere. I'll sleep on an airport floor if necessary. But yeah, he's sleeping. But I wonder why he's sleeping. Is it tired? Or does he have peace? Does he trust God in his sovereignty in that time? You know, he has been, you know, he's been, this guy, Herod's taken extra measure. They've chained him, guards either side, extra on the door. You know, they really don't want him to escape. He's sleeping, bound with two chains and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. So, you know, Peter even needs a nudge. Even needs a nudge from an angel to wake him up, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. That's an interesting place to stop. See, sometimes we expect God to do everything in the miracle, isn't it? Sometimes we expect to sit down and for God to do everything. But even in this story, even Peter has to do the things he's asked. Even Peter has to get dressed, put his sandals on. The angel, he doesn't wake up and the angel is tying his Nikes and doing it nicely and they're having a chat and don't do a double knot for me. No, There's still, now, of course, God will do the bulk of it. But often when it comes to that, maybe, you know, for us to think about an application for this, when we're in a prison, maybe you're in a prison right now. Maybe there's some challenges in your life. Maybe there's an addiction in your life. Maybe there's relationships. Maybe there's things that aren't right. Maybe there's health issues in your life. God is more than capable of doing incredible miracles like this. But even in the midst of them, we do need to be faithful. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We still have to do our part. And sometimes we almost think that God does everything. So even in this story, Peter has to be obedient to the things asked of him, which I think is quite interesting. You know, the commandments, you know, often become that enablement. Does that make sense? Because he couldn't have gone to the next stage in his prison escape had he not put his clothes on and his sandals on. You know, so that's just something that really stood out for me. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." They're expecting an execution. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Well, there we go. That's impressive. First thing he does when he escapes is he goes to a prayer meeting. You know, that's very spiritual, isn't it? No, but that's obviously the home. That's where it's all going on. He goes to this house. And of course, we get this kind of comical story, don't we? Knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came and said, recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." Can you picture the scene? They're all seriously praying and interceding. You know, shh, don't disturb the prayer meeting. We are praying for Peter. He's outside. You're out of your mind. Shush. You know, and it is interesting again, isn't it? It's sometimes the little people. God isn't impressed by rank. It's the little people. It's the servant girl that's there and sees it. You know, she must have had such a you know, a joy when they realized and that she wasn't out of her mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying no. So they did not believe her. And sometimes we can pray for things. And even when they're being answered, we're not actually daring to test that thing, to step out, to go and see if there's anyone at the door, as it were. They keep insisting it's an angel. Let's be honest. If there was an angel at the door, I'd probably want to go and have a look, wouldn't you, if there was an angel at the door? But they dismiss her. They dismiss her. But Peter continued knocking. Picture the scene. He has escaped prison. Now he's trying to get into a prayer meeting. It's harder to get into the prayer meeting than to get out of prison, double chained, before your execution. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James." That's Jesus' brother now, remember? The other James had just been killed. "Tell these things to James," who becomes prominent leader, "and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. That's pretty wise, isn't it? You know, that's wisdom is, you know, get out of there. But he's trusting God's sovereignty. Now, when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what became Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So that's what James, remember, we looked at Caesarea. And again, biblical history, they don't do northeast, southwest in the same way that we do. When it's talking about the Bible, it's to do with elevation. So Jerusalem is actually south of Caesarea, but it's elevated. So anytime you're going up to Jerusalem, doesn't matter where you're coming from. So going down to Caesarea, we're going up north, if that makes sense. But they think with height because Jerusalem is high up. So Herod goes away. So powerful story, interesting story, lots to think about. You know, and there's a you know, there's that little section at the end, the death of Herod. Let's just cover that a little bit, and then I want to just unpack some of the big themes that are what we've just looked at. So let's just read this last section. Now, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, and that's kind of a high official, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. Remember, famine is forecast. Herod, because of Caesarea, he's got access to the country. Does that make sense? It's a key trading route. They've got to get peace. They've got to get through this negotiation, this Brexit deal, as it were. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes. Some say they were made of silver and really glistening, so that would have given him this incredibly kind of heavenly appearance. Took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. You see, he must have spoken really well. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." See, they revered him as a god, and he received their adulation. He allowed them to revere him. He didn't correct it. And what does it say? Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. And remember, Luke is a doctor, so he hasn't got his sequence the wrong way around. He's eaten by worms first, and then he dies. That's not a nice way to go, I wouldn't have thought. But verse 24, the encouragement, "But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." So we start to see some other key characters. Okay. End of the history lesson, pretty much. Again, like I said, it's 44, kind of quite a while since those early Acts 1 verse 8, in an upper room, all that stuff. The church has grown. It's spreading. We've seen it starting to spread outwards. In this time, Paul has gone to Arabia. We learn about that in Galatians. So we see him, isn't it? He speaks and preaches in Damascus. And then there's this gap in kind of Acts kind of 9, 25, 26. There's a 3 years. He has these 3 years in Arabia. Now, Arabia in those days could have included Syria and Jordan. So he might not have gone far away, but he certainly takes this time out, this time to be with God, this time to process all that happened. And we see him then coming back to Antioch. That's what we were looking at last week with the Christians. They're called Christians. And then we see this major thing starting to happen again in Jerusalem. Again, when I look at the big picture of history, when I look at Acts 1 verse 8, goodness me, you really do want to get out of Jerusalem, really. It's not a good place to be, especially in AD 70. But God is sovereign. God has got a plan. And yeah, let's just go back a little bit. I just want to just have some time for all of us to slow down a little bit and just to think about some of the big themes that James's death brings up, but also Peter's release brings up. You know, there's two songs that we're going to be listening to later. One is the Matt Redman song, which is "Blessed Be Your Name." You know, and that's a powerful name, and it gives a place and an expression for lament. You know, as Christians, sometimes we don't have those places or spaces for lament, and we've got those things in the Bible. We see Psalms, we see Lamentations. It's important for us to be able to lament, to be able to grieve, to be able to ask those questions, to be able to process. It's not all sunshine and rainbows. Some things don't make sense. I still don't understand why some of my friends are in the glory and I'm here. I trust God's sovereignty. And when you're in the will of God, you're in the safest place. Does that make sense? And we have to trust that. And that's the reassurance that we can have. That's what enables a Peter to sleep. But blessed be your name. And I remember hearing that song actually on one of my trips to Israel, on the boat in Galilee, you know. And of course, depending on the groups that come, they play different types of music. They're very good, you know. They know it. They've got business down to a T. So, you know, you're on this boat, and I don't want to listen to music. I just want to take in where I'm at. But hey, this song was playing. It's a fantastic song, and our tour guide is there, and he's an interesting character. And did you know, in Israel, the highest rates of conversion are with tour guides? Did you know that? tour guides are those that they get saved. But do you know why? Every trip that comes over and everyone's talking to them and being nice to them and praying for them and trying to share their faith with them, trying to convert them, well, they've realized that if by the end of the trip they become a Christian, they get a better tip. So the highest rate, you know. This was told to me by a tour guide, and it makes sense, doesn't it? So all these enthusiastic groups of people, you know, because you've got that zeal on you, you know, you're going to the Holy Land and you want to learn, and let's pray for the driver and let's pray for the tour guide. Now, so I'm talking with this character. That's the kind of character he was. But as we're listening to this song, it's so fascinating for me to hear this Jewish man singing this song, this Matt Redman song. And I said, do you know the story behind this song? Because the story behind the song is very powerful. Because Matt and I think it's Beth Redman, they wrote it after going through a series of miscarriages, that the pain of going through that difficult time. You know, and there weren't enough songs to give expressions for lament. And that's the history behind the song. And it's easy to sing a song, and my tour guide was singing the song, but when you understand the power behind the song, when you understand the hurt behind the song, many of us have had hurts. Many of us have had difficulties. Maybe we have some now that we're going through, but we can examine those things and we can do as Job did. And we can say, do you know what? You give and you take away, you are sovereign. David, I'm young and I know I've never seen the righteous begging bread. You know, there are those big principles that we can see that God is sovereign. So, you know, we're going to play these two songs, one into another. So that one is Blessed Be Your Name. And that's a place, you know, if you need to just talk to God, ask God. If you need to express that you don't understand, that's okay. If there's stuff that you're cross with, angry with, that's okay. The Psalms is full of that. We need that place. It's not all sunshine and rainbows. And as Christians, we mustn't pretend. Does that make sense? Sometimes we need to grieve. Sometimes we need to mourn. Obviously, the nation is in mourning, in a sense, at the moment. But then another song is, and Christy in our home group introduced it to us quite a few weeks ago, but I really feel we should play that one as well. And it's that song, Believe For It. And there's that faith about believing, you know, and what am I believing for? You know, those Christians, they were praying earnestly. That's what it says. It says in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer, some translations constant, authorized version just says, but prayer. But there's the power in the prayer. And there's that mystery in prayer, isn't it? God is sovereign, but yet he invites us to participate, have a part in it by bringing our prayers. And, you know, I'm not sure, what are the things that you need to be praying for in your life at the moment, in your family? Maybe there are some things in the finance, in relationships, in health. You know, maybe there are some toxic relationships. Maybe there's some forgiveness stuff. Maybe there's some stuff that you need to let go of and trust in for breakthrough. You know, that's a miraculous breakthrough that we read about there, even with the funny story. But back to that part, there's our part to play as well. And what is God telling you? You know, even as you're asking God for believing for something, what is my part in it? And even for us as a church, you know, we were a church in transition before Chris and Shay came. You voted for change, and then the biggest change in the world takes place, which is an interesting time for us all. But you know, what a wonderful time for us to really think about those basics of the faith. Think about how amazing it is that we have been saved. And, you know, many of us somehow, even in our Christendom, think that we are saved because of something we do or a response, but no, it's all because of faith. It's all because of grace. You know, that hymn, I was singing the old hymn in my head, you know, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Great grace is ludicrously and ridiculously amazing. You know, there's a fantastic book. Read it. What's So Amazing About Grace? One of the best books I've ever read. What's So Amazing About Grace? I think that's the Philip Yancey book, I think.
Yeah.
Amazing, but it is all about that. And then there's that next part, isn't it? That lordship part, that commitment. And it's not committing to meetings, it's committing to grow. That's the discipleship piece, to change, to become more like him, to mature in our character, to become more like him today than I was last year, to actually listen to those things, to accept godly discipline from him and from others in my life, realizing that I want to become more like him. I want people that will speak straight to me. Do it. You have people that call you out on things, that point you to Jesus, or do you just have people that pat you on the back and say they're there? You know, do we want to grow? Is that our heart attitude in our relationship with Jesus? And as a result of that, isn't it? It becomes the giving part, isn't it? You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that's the highest calling for us as Christians, is to lay down our lives for others. And so as we just think about those things, you know, maybe you're in a place of lament. Maybe there's some questions that you have. And let's just be trusting, and let's just be declaring that. But then as we talk about the belief thing, what is God saying to you? What is God wanting to do in your heart at the minute? What are you trusting for God for breakthrough? Because God is sovereign. God can do amazing things. And amazingly, he wants you to be a part of that process. And the good news is he does the bulk of it. And we just have to do those little step out, isn't it? If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And Peter, who now escapes three times, now this is the guy who walked on water but got wet too. You know, he started sinking. So let's just pray, and let's just listen to these songs. So thank you, Father God, for your word. We thank you that we have it before us. And Holy Spirit, of all of the things that I've said, I just pray, would you use the words? Would you use your words? Would you use your scripture? Would you just, for each person that's listening right now, whatever they need to hear, wherever they are in their journey, whatever challenges they face, questions they may have, would you give us that ability to say, blessed be your name? And also, would you help us, Lord, would you help us rise up in faith? Lord, would you help us be people that not only pray, but believe for it and take that step and go to the door and open the door. And oh, we want to let you in. We want to let you in. We want you to come and speak over us as individuals, as a church, as a nation. Yes, thank you, Father God. And I was thinking about that famous verse just before we play those verses, guys. If my people... See, we often think about our nation needing to repent and turn away. But actually, if my people, see, it starts with us, starts with me. It starts with me saying, God, what is it in me? What is it in me? So let's just let God minister to us as we listen to these songs. And let's just, let Holy Spirit just minister to us now. Amen.